You would open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. The Lord willing, I'd like to give an overview of the movements of the book of Isaiah. This is a large study. It's a wonderful study. As we look at the flow of this book of Isaiah, we find some would refer to Isaiah as a miniature of the Word of God as a whole. When you look at this book of Isaiah, we find some 66 chapters. And yet, in God's Word, we have 66 books. We have the book of Isaiah could be broken down into two primary movements. We have the quote-unquote Old Testament section, the first 39 chapters, which is likened to 39 chapters, 39 books in the Old Testament. And then the latter 27 chapters, the quote-unquote New Testament section, we liken to the 27 books of the New Testament. So what we mean by Old and New Testament is that we have an emphasis in the first 39 chapters of judgment and need to repent and such as this. Whereas in the latter 27 chapters, we see much concerning peace and comfort, likened to the message of the gospel, the clarity such as in the central book of the book of Romans, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him and him alone, we can find peace and comfort. And so we look at a passage such as this. I was encouraged to hear reading this morning in the remembrance meeting from Isaiah a couple of times. But for a moment, put a finger there in Isaiah and turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, a familiar text. And as we see before us, we find the summary of the structure of the book of Isaiah, revealing the heart of the book in unity with the heart of the Bible in proclaiming the heart of the gospel. We find in the midst of our chart, we find the heart of the book. We see the chapter 53 and the surrounding text around that. We see the servant songs, as we'll talk about in a few moments. The servant songs of Jehovah are included in this section. And yet we see the heart of the book. As you think of the color-coded, it does help with the busy chart. It is color-coded. We look at the first primary section in green. We see the emphasis of sin, as we see the subsections of the first section, including this portion on the bottom here, which talks about actually a historical interlude. You remember the king Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah. We'll talk about that as well. This links us to the second primary section in red, where we see the sun. We see the emphasis here upon peace and comfort. You'll notice here the opening division of the book with the prophecies of judgment. And then we see in the second main section, we see this closing division, the prophecies of peace, the promise of peace and comfort. So as we think of the flow of this book, we think before us of how that there's the issue of judgment, the issue of the need to repent. Appreciate that. So as we consider this issue of judgment and the need to repent, remember how there in the Old Testament, concerning the nation of Israel, God's earthly people, we see how that there come a point in time where it was divided into two areas, two kingdoms. In the north, we find Israel. And none of the kings of Israel were said to be good kings. But in the south, Judah, we see about half of them were said to be good kings. Each of them had their flaws. That's a good study in itself. But by and large, when we think of the good kings of Judah, we see those that, to a certain degree or another, followed after the footsteps of King David in seeking the Lord. And so, as we see this, Judah is more specifically being spoken to, even though we see a broader message to Israel. We see how Judah is called to repent. And we'll look at that in a few moments in chapter 1. So I've called your attention to Acts 8, because here we see, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We find in the early church, we find Philip the evangelist. And in Acts chapter 8, if you'll pick up with the reading, please, there at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept so a man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before her shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation and judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We find this one, this Ethiopian eunuch, had believed in his heart who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the one who died for his sins, the eternal Son of God. And we see he was baptized in his acknowledging his identification with Christ. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. So as we think in terms of the movements of the book of Isaiah, we see that the name Isaiah in Hebrew means Jehovah's salvation. There's much concerning salvation in this miniature Bible, if you would, of Isaiah. We find much concerning salvation. There are several key words when you study this book. You find the Holy One. You see many mention of woes and burdens. We find the sure mercies of David, righteousness. We see many things, such as songs and singing. That's interesting. Songs and singing. We want to think about that when we look at the chart in a few moments. But there is that emphasis as well. And so when we consider this book, look at chapter 1. And in verse 1, we're told the context of when this occurred. We think of these four kings during this time. Isaiah writing, keep in mind, some 700 years before the incarnation of our Lord. Yet Isaiah is full of all kinds of passages concerning the Messiah. And yet, as you come to that portion, it was quoted just a moment ago and earlier this morning, Isaiah 53, we see the most clear, specific Old Testament passage that talks about the cross of Calvary. And so when we think of how you could look at that text and call it a prophetic perfect tense, meaning it spoke as if it had already happened, that's how accurate God's word is. Yet it was 700 years before the cross of Calvary. Verse 1 tells us the time. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So of these four kings of Judah, there in the south, we see a couple of them being considered good kings. You see Uzziah and Hezekiah. And so as we find the flow of this book, we find the need to repent. Judah is called to repent because judgment is coming. You see, the Assyrians would come. The Assyrians would take the north. And we find that the Assyrians would also wreak havoc upon other nations round about. Notice in Isaiah 1, and we see this concept being brought before them. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment, and so on. The condition of Israel, and particularly we see the message to Judah, that you are, as it were, diseased with sin. You need to repent. Judgment is coming. You know, you could liken this to the study of the leper and the cleansing of the leper and see the descriptions there, like in Leviticus 13 and 14. Yet here, Judah is said that you are sick. By the way, we, as we move to the New Testament time, all of us are bitten by the disease of sin. We've been born sinners through our federal head of Adam. And the only way to be declared right is to be those that have received Christ as our Savior, and thus we then are in Christ. And thus we receive the righteousness of God in Christ. And thus we have spiritual healing. But as we see Judah being told they need to repent, judgment is coming. As you look at these subsections, the first section is rich with messianic passages. Not only do we see the condition of the people, here it says signs of the people, there is sin. We see the prophet in chapter 6, that familiar passage, when he speaks about how he's in the presence of God, and he's saying, woe is me. You see that vision and that calling of the prophet, Isaiah. And then in chapter 7 and 9, we see the signs of the virgin. You see messianic passages. There we're reminded about the one that would come one day, Emmanuel, God with us, as we see the one born of a virgin. He would not have a sin nature because of this. And thus the same passage, a couple chapters later, talks about how a child is born, a son is given. Here we see the eternal Son of God being spoken of, the one that would come, the Messiah. And then in chapter 11, the setting up of the kingdom. There we think of the son of Jesse. We think of through that Davidic line through King David. Eventually we see the one called the branch would come forth from his roots. We think of the Lord Jesus. And so we find, notice here, each subsection ends with a shout of joy. A shout of joy. A shout of joy. When you go through and look at this book of Isaiah, there's much about singing and songs. What do we think about singing and joy? Well, that's a contrast to this first section. Much about judgment coming, but yet to turn to the Messiah, to turn to the God of Israel, they could have a shout of joy. We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's a shout of joy. There's joy in heaven when one soul repents. There's also a contrast when we come to the next section. But here, notice that there's a looking toward the captivities. You see, the warning has been brought forth that, look, Assyria is going to come. And, of course, we see Assyria had taken the north. And they were taken. And yet, what about Judah? This brings us to the end of this first section, the first 39 chapters. Chapters 36 to 39 deals with Hezekiah, that king that we've mentioned. Hezekiah, if you recall, being the king of Judah, a king that was known for great revival. And yet, here comes letters from the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib. And he says, look around about the other nations. Look at how these nations could not stand against my power. How could your God prevent you from my wrath? And we see these letters of threats that would come. And the letters were brought to Hezekiah. And what did Hezekiah do? We see that he did as we should do, and he did at least three things. He went to the Word of God through the prophet Isaiah. He went to the house of God, and he went to the Lord in prayer. He took those letters, and he spread them out. You know, think about how that should speak to you and me. The Almighty God knows everything. But he wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to seek his will. So he tells us to pray. And we find that Hezekiah prayed. Lord, here it is. Look at the letters. You know. What shall we do? And as he poured his heart out, we see that the Lord honored this. And the Lord said, this king Sennacherib will not put one foot in Jerusalem. Even though they were round about. And we seek deliverance. And so we find there's that sense of deliverance. Judah would not be taken permanently. Now keep in mind that there's a gap here. It would be good to turn to Daniel or Jeremiah to see a period of time that followed chapter 39. As you think in this time period, you think of how Judah was taken temporarily for 70 years by the Babylonians. But as you research these other prophets and you see how they were delivered, now we come to this second main section. And instead of looking toward the captivities, We're now looking beyond the captivities. Now we see this captivity of Babylon being behind, and now as we think of the Son, here's the Messiah being emphasized once again, and here's the contrast. We find that whereas here we speak of peace and comfort, there's a contrast at the end of each subsection. There's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. And thus we see that phrase found sprinkled through the latter sections of Isaiah. There's no peace for the wicked. You see, if you do not turn to this one, the coming Messiah, this one that we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not turn to Him in repentance and receive Christ as your Savior, there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. And so when we consider these things, we look to the Son, S-O-N. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, as you look in the midst of these subsections, we come to now the heart of this section, the heart of the book. We see from chapters 40 to 66, these chapters entail the second portion, as we call the New Testament section of Isaiah. And if you break it down, the very middle of these chapters is that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53. And thus we find the heart, the center of this wonderful gospel message of salvation that is seen through this Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. Many passages in Isaiah are quoted or referred to in the New Testament. That's a rich study in itself. And yet, when we look at this section, we think more about songs, more about singing. We think about how that there's a section beginning in 42 that goes through that wonderful chapter 53 that are called the Servant Songs of Jehovah. And in these Servant Songs, we see the term servant, singular. Now, to be a servant, we know that in different ways, that we can have a servant's heart. We can serve whoever we may work for or what have you. We can have a servant's heart. But in the Bible, sometimes we find Isaiah servants, plural. But if you narrow it down to the times that it says servant, singular, it can refer to different ones as a servant. But there are times, and these servant songs are when we find that that servant, singular, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Some 700 years after this was written, this one, the servant of Jehovah, would come. And he would come in humility. As we see in Philippians 2, he thought it not something to be grasped for, not to be robbed, that he should stay in that place of glory, but yet he was willing as a man, as the God-man, to take that low place, to become a servant, to be a man. Oh, yet he was highly exalted. We see he's now exalted back to glory, but he came in his first advent in humility to serve. And so thus in these servant songs, in Isaiah 42, we see him as the delighted servant, as he's described there, the one that had his voice sent down from heaven speaking about his Son, as we see in the Gospels, such as in his baptism or at the Mount of Transfiguration, when he would speak about, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The delighted servant. Then in 49, we see him there as the Redeemer servant. And then in 50, we see him as the humiliated servant, as it begins to speak more about the things he would endure at the hands of man, his beard being plucked from the face and so on. And then we come to the fourth of these four servant songs. It actually begins the last three verses of chapter 52. It speaks of, "Behold my servant." And on through chapter 53, this time he's called the righteous servant. This is the one who not only endured at the hands of man this great punishment in enduring the mockery and disdain of man, his own creation, but as in that text of 53:10, it says his soul was made an offering for sin. Yeah. And thus we realize that not only did man pour out their wrath upon him, but the Father, in those 3 hours of darkness, poured out his wrath upon him. This is the one, the Holy One, who knew no sin was made sin for us. We see that he endured that judgment for our sins. Oh, the multitude of innumerable sins from the billions of people that's ever lived on this earth, past, present, and future, were laid upon him. Thus we see the one who was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities. You know, you can look at these pronouns of he, him, and his throughout this servant song. And I believe it's over 50 times. So anyone who would say, well, this servant, well, that was Israel, or that was somebody else, and trying to get away from it being the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus, it doesn't work. All of these pronouns are pointing to a particular person, and yea, even did, speaking of what he did for us. In his earthly life, he did no violence, and he knew no sin. He was despised and rejected of men. He suffered silently. And yet, in his sacrificial death, his soul was made an offering for sin. He was forsaken and smitten of God. He shall be satisfied. Yes, he came in his first advent. He was born to die. That's what he did for you and me. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thus we see this one, the servant of Jehovah, the one who did the Father's perfect will. He came for you and me to die for our sins. Do you know him today as your Lord and Savior? Take a moment.